All right. Good evening, everyone. It's good to have you with us tonight. Got Mama Ann in the bed. She's catching up on her sleep that she missed over the holiday period. So if we don't get any interruptions, we'll get started on Study 93 in our study on walk. And, you know, as I have been saying in the past days when we did this, that walk is a very far-fetching word. It's, you know, if we move and we're people that was designed to move. And, you know, walk, I think, was the first thing that we certainly got involved with, but down through the ages and years, we've done other aspects of movement, but all movement, you know, it's based on where you ought to be or need to be or want to be. And certainly, you can be where God would desire you to be, or where you could be where you desire to be yourself. And when I looked at this to begin with, it didn't seem like it was a very far-reaching thing, but I realize now that it is very far-reaching and that it encompasses quite a lot. And it didn't start, you know, last week, last year, or 500 years ago. It started back when God chose Abraham. And the movements from that point on, after he chose or made a choice, that these things are very important to us. And so more so than I even realize as we go along. This is the 93rd study, and this is July the 6th, 2016. And we want to go back to Ezekiel 11. You know, we started off in Ezekiel 1, 2, and 3, and then we kind of moved up to Ezekiel 8. And now that we've got to Ezekiel 11, Ezekiel has almost finished his, indoctrination on what God was showing him. You know, we went over the thing where that he ate the roll and he had entered God's word into his system that way, and then through his ears, Jehovah has chosen him and picked him and is dealing with those things that he was going to have to say as a prophet. But also he showed him the things that God knew about that the children of Israel done before they, certainly before he started clearing the temple area and Jerusalem area out, and to carry these people away into other nations and other countries for the period of time that he told Jeremiah that he would do this. And so here in Ezekiel, after about the third verse, I believe, we get involved with now him having witnessed these things, and of course him hearing Jehovah's words and him having the word of God digested within, he is now pretty much ready to do what Jehovah is wanting him to do, and that is to witness to those that are in captivity, in exile. I guess more in exile than in captivity, because even though they've been carried away, they seem to have some sort an arrangement, if you will, that will give them the opportunity to stay there and come back at a later date, which I believe is going to be a cleanup period, if you will, of those people that had transgressed against God's will and had gone astray and did not walk in the way that God wanted them to walk. And so here we are, Ezekiel 11, and 8 through the end of chapter 10 had to do with the things that God was showing Ezekiel, and of course the digesting of the things that usually is not to be eaten, but nevertheless it was. And then God caused Ezekiel to be carried by the hair of the head back to the temple area to see the things that had went on there that God knew about, but the people didn't think that God knew. Okay. So Ezekiel 11:1. Let's read Ezekiel 11:1 and break it down a little bit, and then we'll go from there and go as far as we can go tonight in Ezekiel 11, and I'm feel sure we're not going to get through the entire 25 verses because we've never done that in about 45 to 50 minutes. So Ezekiel 1 says this, "Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's house, which looked eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pilata, the son of Benaiah, prince of the people." I have a little problem with some of these names. And so we see now that "moreover" is the first word, and of course we could say "and then," because the things that have just we just went through in 25 is carrying on. So the Spirit, the Ruach there, says lifted me up. And if you look back to chapter 8 and verse 3, he says that he was picked up by the hair of the head. He says, "and brought me," of course Ezekiel is talking here, "unto or as far as the east gate of the Lord's house, which looked eastward." So he got carried or moved, if you will, by the Spirit there in a way that he was being moved at that time to the east gate, to the entrance and exit there of the temple or the Lord's house. And it gives you a little extra added information. It says, "which looked eastward." And I'm sure you wouldn't find the east gate on the north side, for sure. And it says, "and behold." So when you see the word "behold," there's an emphasis that needs to be understood here. And here it is on the 25 men or the ish that are at the door. It said at the door of the gate. And so here we have even more information because we are dealing both with a gate and a door. So, you know, a gate can be a door, but I guess a door cannot be a gate. But here we have a door of the gate. So you have, you know, maybe an inner and an outer place that, excuse me, where people go and come, that you have the opportunity to maybe ask questions. I'm not sure. But it seems like that would be the most logical thing. You could get in the gate, but if you couldn't get in the door, you still couldn't make your entrance. And so here we have princes and not the priest. You know, in chapter 8 and verse 16, it talked about the seats of the 24 priests that looked eastward because they were sun worshipers. And this was where they turned their back to God and looked toward the rising sun, which was part of the idolatry worship too. And this pleased God greatly. These were called the princes of the sanctuary, according to the note in the Companion Bible. He says, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azor. So he is here pointing out two people. And when God's man generally points out, when he talks about 25 people, but he points out two people, they're probably going to show up again somewhere shortly in Scripture. And so it says, among whom I saw. And this is Jaazaniah is one of four people that are mentioned in the Bible. And this is the last of the four that were mentioned. And he was the son of Azor. And Azor, and probably his son, was maybe they were the most helpful of those that had a dealing with Jeremiah back over in Jeremiah. Concerning Jeremiah's treatment from the people over there, because they wanted to either, you know, put him in prison all the time, or and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And so Jaazaniah and Pelatiah were cousins, because they were, one was the son of Azor and the other was the son of Benaiah, and these two were brothers. And so they both had sons in this group, and these sons were cousins. But the word Azor is 5809 in the Strong's, and it means helpful. One that is helpful. But then when you get down to the other one, Benaiah is a destroyer, or a cutter downer, if you will. One that said that they are the princes of the people, or princes of Israel. And so that gives us quite a lot of information there to begin with in the very first verse. And then he says this, then he said unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city. So you see, here they are at the gates, and I guess they have great influence on the comings and goings of God's house, or the Lord's house, at that point, between the door and the gate, maybe. You know, when you look at it, it certainly makes sense in that situation. Then he said, verse 2 again, then he said, Jehovah said unto me, Ezekiel, he says, son of man. And you know, when we started out this study, we looked in the very first part of Ezekiel over there, and it said that there would be 100 times that this would be used in the book of Ezekiel. And so this is the 22nd time so far that it's been used. And he says, son of man or son of Adam. And Jehovah is reminding Ezekiel that he is man, that he is son of man. And so, 22nd time here, we got 78 left to go if we looked at each and every one. So far, I've went through and counted them up. Now, if I haven't missed any, that's the 22nd time. And it says, these are the men, or the Enosh. Now, when you talk about man, you talk about Ish. But when it's plural, it is Enosh. Because they are, I'm sure these princes operated in a manner that, one for all and all for one. So he says, these are the Enosh that devise mischief. And in the Hebrew, that's Avon. And it means vanity. This mischief here is vanity. It may not be real bad, but they're there to cause the many things that we would consider mischievous. In that sense. And it said, and give wicked counsel in the city. And that wicked there is evil, and that's ra'ah in the Hebrew. And the counsel there is 6098. And it means advice or teaching. So, evidently, if you showed up at the Eastern Gate and wanted to get in, and you approached these men, they had conversation with you, and they had advice or teaching that they wanted you to know upon the entrance, I guess. And it says, they give wicked counsel. I suppose it went beyond the boundaries of the temple and the temple gate. I think it went to the city because it talks about this city, which is Jerusalem. And so Nebuchadnezzar had already come and got a number out from there, and then we find that as we went through some of this stuff, that there was a man clothed in linen, and he had an ink marker with him, and he was told to go through the city and mark those that feared God. And those that didn't fear God, to put a mark on their forehead. And you know, these in my way of understanding, these without the mark were still there, but maybe not as loyal as they told the guy with the ink pen or the ink marker that they were. So I don't know if you can fool God's man, but you certainly can't fool God. And so I thought that was rather unique in that sense, because they were the ones that looked around and said, "Well, you know, we can survive this if God did all this, then worry about it." Because in verse 3 it says, "Which say, it is not near, let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we be the flesh." So, seems like they weren't really as truthful as they should have been in that sense. It says, "Which say, it is not near." And so, of course, they knew the prophecy of man. They knew the prophecy of Jeremiah and what was going on there, but it seemed like it didn't hold their attention too long, because it said, "Let us build houses." Kind of like, "Well, let's build back our homes. You know, we got burnt out, but God, the fire from God, from the cherubim, burnt out Jerusalem, but we can build it back." And it said, again, this city there, that designates pretty much Jerusalem, is the cauldron. And a cauldron, you know, is the word Sirah, 55:18 in the Strong. And it means a flesh pot. You know, when the priest made the sacrifice, and part of that sacrifice was theirs, and they put it into a flesh pot to cook it. So they had the ability and that gives them food, the priest, in that sense, and they used part of the sacrifice. And he says, "This city is the flesh pot, or the cauldron, and we be the flesh, or we be the sacrificial meat." Well, those that were left behind there weren't dead yet, so they certainly was not that sacrifice in that sense. So, you know, we still see those, even though they passed a couple of the tests, but they haven't passed the final test. Then you get into verse 4. And in verse 4, from verse 4 through 13, Ezekiel starts his prophesying. And so, you know, here we are. We've got down to the point, you know, to where he has eat the scroll of the roll. God, Jehovah's carried him back. He has seen the things that had happened in the temple and happened in the city. And he was shown all these things. And now he is seeing the situation that he's into, and he's going to have to start prophesying. So in verse 4 it says this, "Therefore, prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. Okay? So, again here is the 23rd time that the son of man is used as the son of Adam. This is there. So, it starts off with therefore. And down through the years, when I look at the word therefore, I try to stop and get an idea of what therefore is therefore. And I kind of look at it as, you remember the old crossbars on a railroad crossing when they didn't have lights and bells and whistles and all these things when you were crossing a railroad track back when I was a young man. But the emphasis upon that railroad crossing arms there was to stop, to look both directions, and listen. And then use your judgment as to whether you went on or whether you looked again. And so the emphasis here is to stop, look, and look at the directions that Jehovah is wanting Ezekiel to look, and to think on these words, the words that had just been spoken to him. It says, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man, or son of Adam, these ish. And that's the 23rd time. And these are those who are left. And when God uses this word, epizeuxis, if I can pronounce that, I don't know that that's right. But it means a duplication of word of a word in the same sense. And you know, God used this when he called man quite often. And he would call, like, Abraham twice. And there was no way that Abraham could deny that that was who God was talking to. And so it's used over and over by God when he uses the same word in the same sense. So he says, prophesy against them, prophesy, O son of man. So there's no way that he could not understand Jehovah's words to Ezekiel. So here Ezekiel has been given the order to speak on behalf of Jehovah to those people that are in the hands of Nebuchadnezzar. So we get to verse 5, and it says, and the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me, and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have you said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. So let's break that down a little bit. And the Spirit, or the Ruach, Jehovah, the Ruach, the Spirit of Jehovah, said, fell upon me, or burdened me, with this task that probably no man wanted to do, but nevertheless, if you've been chosen by God, it's a done deal. And he said unto me, or told me, speak, or to speak out, thus saith the Lord Jehovah,
says, thus have you said, O house of Israel. And he's asking this because he says, Jehovah has heard you. You have been heard. And he says, for I know, this is Ezekiel talking, but he now understands what's happened, what's going on. He says, for I know the things that come into your mind. If you go back to chapter 9 and verse 9, we can look at it. Let's just do that. Turn back the page. Chapter 9, verse 9. And he says, thus saith he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. So this was what Ezekiel was shown by Jehovah. And so Ezekiel is saying, for I know the things that come into your mind. These things alter your spirit. These things alter your way of doing things, your motion, your walk, if you will. Every one of them, or every or all, he's saying there. And he says, you have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. So verse 6 gives you a picture of the things that happened in Jerusalem with the fire and with the sword. You have multiplied your slain because of your actions, because of the things that the spirit, or maybe the evil spirit, has moved you to do. It has increased the death in the temple area and in the city. And it says, you have filled the streets. There has been so much blood spent there. And you know, as we read and we understood, age didn't have any difference. Sex didn't have any difference, whether you were a maid. Age didn't have any difference. It didn't matter where you were old, had disabilities, or whether you were a baby. You know, without the mark, you had to go. So it said, you have filled the streets of the city with the blood that has been spent, with the slain or the dead. It was just a gruesome sight. But this was a way that God chose to bring the city down to its knees and bring the, because he had already forsaken the temple or his house. And it says in verse 7, therefore, and therefore is therefore because of this gross scene that has just been mentioned. Thus saith the Lord God, thus saith Adonai Jehovah, your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. He said, but I will bring you forth. I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. So here seems to be a promise in a sense. Okay? your slain whom ye, the dead that ye have lain or placed in the midst or within the streets. They are the flesh. They are the sacrifices. The dead ones, they are the sacrifices. And this city, Jerusalem, is the cauldron, is the flesh pot. And so, you know, if you have meat and you have the pot, God furnished the fire. He says, but, and, you know, we could say a but now, but it didn't have now there, but he said, but I will. And the I will there is a promise. When God says I will, you can count on it. But I will bring you or cause to take you forth out or away of the midst or from within the city. And so the people that were left there had a promise that they'd be carried away also in that sense. And we go to verse 8. And before we read it, let's go to Jeremiah 42nd chapter on page 1077 if you have a companion Bible. Let's look at Jeremiah 42. Let's look at three verses, 15, 16, and 17. Jeremiah 42. And we're going to look at 15, 16, and 17. You know, we didn't go through every chapter of Jeremiah. We're probably not going to go through every chapter of Ezekiel. So sometimes we have to go back and look at some of the things that we didn't go over, you know, by this being a kind of a word study rather than a book study. And it said, and now therefore hear the word of the Lord, ye remnants of Judah. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, if ye wholly set your faces to enter into Egypt and go to sojourn there, then it shall come to pass that the sword which ye feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt, and the famine whereof you were afraid shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there ye shall die. So shall it be with all the men that set their faces to go into Egypt to sojourn there. They shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the evil that I will bring upon them. Okay, you see the picture there? These people that were left there in Jerusalem that didn't get carried off with Nebuchadnezzar, didn't get killed because of the mark, they still had the opportunity to flee into Egypt. And God said, nah, you're not going to do that either. We didn't read that when we went through Jeremiah, but we read it now, because verse 8 makes a lot more sense whenever you look at that first. In verse 8 of Ezekiel 11 says this, ye have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. So, we just read there, thinking that they might get away through Egypt. And they did this all down through the ages, but whenever they came back from Egypt, they came back with the latest and the greatest of idolatry. And that just, you know, those that made it back, that rankled God a little more. and a little more and a little more. If you can understand what I'm saying. He said, and I will bring a sword, or I will cause a sword upon you, this tool of destruction, because that's what a sword is. It has no other use than to penetrate or to decapitate, saith Adonai Jehovah. That's the two main things that a sword is good for. Decapitation or piercing. Then we get to verse 9. Verse 8 was kind of short there, if you will. But we get to verse 9 and it says, and I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of strangers and will execute judgment among you. So he says, and I will bring you out, or have you taken out. And that taken out there, that out there is the word Yalak. It means to go. And it is to go where God plans to send you. And it says, out of the midst thereof, or from within the city, because they're going to have to leave the city. They're going to have to go where they want to go or not. And deliver you, and again, Yalak, or send you into the hands or the captivity of strangers or foreigners. So, you know, he's sending them away, and he has sent them away everywhere, you know, because of the 10 tribes, they've been carried away for a while. And those that were left, the tribe of Benjamin and those left in and around Jerusalem and Judah, the tribe of Judah there, they're the main ones that's been carried away by Nebuchadnezzar. He says, and will execute judgment among you. Well, execute there is a word that can mean a lot of things also. And it is 62:13 in the Strong. And it's pronounced also. And that means to accomplish. So, you know, in our day and age here, if someone gets the death sentence and he says that person is going to be executed, it means death is going to be accomplished. And so execute. The real part of that word is to accomplish. And it doesn't necessarily mean a bad thing, you know, at times. But here, it does. He says, and we'll execute judgments among you. And judgments there is plural. And that is 8201 in the Strong. And, you know, I kept saying that after you get past the 6,000 number in the Hebrew, it seems like, you know, God had to add all these bad things that's come along because of the people's actions, it seems like. And, you know, to me, after you pass the 6,000 word in that sense, these words get worse and worse. And judgments there is to inflict sentences. So in order to accomplish or this execute there, it means to inflict sentences among you. So Ezekiel is telling these people that God is going to execute judgments among you, and that is to inflict these sentences, and that they're going to be accomplished. In verse 10 it says, "You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I want to go somewhere else, but let's go ahead and bring it down to the end of this verse. It says, "Ye shall fall by the sword, or that you will die from the tool of destruction." And I think we've said enough about that. But it's grim, but still, that's the way it was done. It says, "I will judge you in the border of Israel." So Ezekiel is saying to them that God told him that before they get off of the soil that God had given them, that they were going to die with this destruction. And if you go back and you look at it, and we're not going to go to this one, but we're going to go to the next one. This one is 1 Kings 25, 18 through 21, if you want to look at it sometimes. This is what he's talking about, or where he's talking about, at Riblah, in the extreme north part of the land that God had given unto Israel. So before they get out of the land, even as they journey away from the city, and even as they were going into land that evidently these are going to be killed, or at least some of them are going to be killed, because it says, "And ye shall know that I am the Lord." And let's go back and look at chapter 6, because we didn't read chapter 6 either. Well, let's go back and look at chapter 6 and verse 11. Okay? Chapter 6. If I made the mark right. Chapter 6 and verse 11. "Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thy hand and stamp with thy foot and say, Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." So, we're talking here about the house of Israel being carried away, and they're evidently not going to make it, or some of them are not going to make it. But I don't know how ye shall know if they some did not survive to tell the story. So, I don't know where that makes any sense or not, but to me it does. If all of them were going to die there, then who would know that God did such a thing before they left the country? So it makes sense to me to see and to understand that the Lord was going to do this, and he's going to fulfill his word. All right, let's see how we're doing on time. Okay, we're getting close. So it says verse 10. So we're going to get to verse 11. So in verse 11 says, this city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the border of Israel. So there's that judgment that's going to come out there in Riblah. And so there's going to be some more slain, as we talked about there. So 11 kind of clears that up a little bit, I think. This city, Jerusalem, shall not be your cauldron or your flesh pot, because these people that were going to be carried away here are not dead yet. So a live sacrifice is not acceptable by God. So, you know, you have to be dead. And so this wasn't going to happen that way. Neither shall you be the flesh. And so this is what he's saying about a representation of sacrifice. As long as you're living, you're not going to be a representation of sacrifice in the midst of thereof or within it. But he says, but I will judge you. And then this is Ezekiel speaking Jehovah's words. But I will inflict sentence in the land of those that I have chosen of Israel. He always loved Israel, and he never forgot Israel. But Ezekiel is about to wonder about that. And he says in verse 12, and you shall know that I am the Lord, for ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manner of the heathen that are round and about you. So it says, and you shall know or will understand that I am Jehovah. For ye have not walked or lived within my will. And that word is Halak, not Yahweh. Halak is what man wants to do. And so what man wanted to do, it wasn't God's will. In my statutes, or ye have not followed my directives, neither executed or accomplished my judgments or my will for purpose. You know, when God chose Israel, and he chose Abraham, and he chose out of Abraham would come the nation of Israel. And God gave them purpose. They had, or should have had, the ability to show all of the world their God and what His purpose was. Because God had given them that purpose. And they didn't follow up on it. He says, but have done or taken up after the manners or the evil lifestyle of the nations. And this was what Ezekiel saw, even in the temple, of what they had done, and thought that God didn't know it. Of the heathen, of the nations that are round about you. And those people were the ones that they were to teach God's ways to. This, you know, they had totally, completely missed out on what God had planned for them to do. And God said, They're so bad I can't use them anymore. And they have destroyed my temple or my house, and I have abandoned that. And we'll do 13, and we'll go ahead. 13, maybe 14. Go ahead and close. It's getting close to time. Said, and it came to pass, or as I, Ezekiel, delivered Jehovah's words when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. You remember the two guys that Ezekiel pointed out in the crowd? Well, Pelatiah, he died when he heard these words. And so, you know, he didn't have to wait on the sword or anything else. The word of the Lord is true and sure. And I think this is a lesson for all of us, that if God makes a promise, he's going to keep it. And so they were the ones that were doing the mischief. They were the ones that were at the gate. They were the ones that were in the city. They were the ones given bad counsel. And this one, he died. He just fell dead. Well, then at that time, Ezekiel says, I fell down on my face and cried. He became prostrate. And he cried with a loud voice, and he said, Ah, Lord God. Here's his outburst of words. Because when he fell prostrate, you see, he knew that he was within God's presence to the point to where Jehovah could talk with him. And he cried with an outburst of words, and he gave them. And he says this, but they were given by emotion of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was a man, an Ish. And he had emotions like all of us have. Because he says, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? He is saying, My God, my God. What am I here for? Because if you're going to slay them all, you know, if you're going to slay all of the remnants, the ones that you've chosen, you know, what's my job? And that's the way Ezekiel kind of looked at it, because he hadn't had that question answered for him yet. And 14 is the answer to Ezekiel's question, and we'll close with this. Because Ezekiel is saying, where does that leave me? In a sense. Now think about it. If he's seeing all these people going to be destroyed, and surely he's got to ask God the question, well, you know, why am I going through all this if you're going to kill all of them? Good question. So it says this in 14, again the word of the Lord came unto me saying, so the answer is going to be in 14 and 15. And he says, Jehovah spoke again to Ezekiel, saying, well, it doesn't make sense to stop there. Son of man, and this is the 24th time, or son of Adam, thy brethren, your kindred, or your blood, thy brethren, again, here again, he says thy brethren twice. Your kindred is your redemption. Here's, again, the duplication of a word in the same sense. He said, the men of thy kindred and all the house of Israel holy. Means the kindred means redemption in this sense. And that equals security. Are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, they have revised my word within their mind and said, get ye far from the land. Go away from Jehovah. This is what they were saying. Unto us is this land given in possession. Because what they're saying is Israel was bestowed unto us for ownership. And we don't want to share it. And you know, I think back to where it says in the New Testament, set your mind on things above and not on this earth. And I think that's another great lesson that we need to remember. And so we get down through 15 and we'll close with this, because it has been the question that Ezekiel asked there has been answered. Because in 16 through 21, then it begins talking about the promise or promises made, if you will. And there's no real good stopping place between 16 and 20 and 24. So that is a good place to stop, and we'll stop there. Because 16 to 21 is the promise of God through Ezekiel. And I hope that was clear enough to give you some understanding of what was going on, because it's pretty tough to... so much is going on there, and so much has been seen and digested and understood now that Ezekiel is up to speed with his prophesy. He knows and has seen and heard enough to where he now can be a very good spokesman for Jehovah. And we'll stop there and pick it up with our next study as we go along. Thank you for a pretty good list of folks here tonight. Thank you for being with us. And I hope that helped you some, if you read that before, and to go back and look at it in a little deeper depth than just reading, because reading's good, but it's kind of not like studying, especially in my case it isn't, because it makes it very much more established in my mind, because when you get to thinking about these things, you can begin to see why and how all this works out in man's mind with what God is going to do and is doing. And it gives you understanding of some of the verses that are there that you know, you need to look at in a little more depth than just to read. So thank you again for the time to study with me, and ask that you continue to pray for us. It seems like holidays now, it gets kind of tough for us because Miss Ann doesn't understand the days exactly like she used to, and she gets confused about times and when and where we're supposed to go and do things. And like others that depend upon other people, her patience is short. And pray that that works out a little better for us too, because it gets to be a problem at times. So thank you for your prayers, and thank you for all your love. And the notes and letters that we receive, the cards and all this. Love you all, and hope to see you soon. Thank you for all you do. And bow with me, and we'll close in a word of prayer. Father, again, as we come in the presence of your grace and love, we thank you dearly for this word. We thank you, Lord, that we can look at it and glean things from it that we did not know before. And that through the Holy Spirit, you lead and guide us as we look at your word as it is a map. And that it carries us to sights and scenes that we had not before seen, especially in the Old Testament. We thank you for the time that we have to study, and Lord, we thank you for the years that we have spent. And we look back at the years that we wasted, and we realize that we can't get them back. And nevertheless, we go on, and we learn because we want to be approved unto you, that we might not be ashamed of what we glean from that, especially that history that you've left for us. Thank you again for your love. Thank you for that your Son did for us that we could not do for ourselves. A precious, most precious gift that cannot be duplicated. Lord, guide and bless. And thank you for the days and the weeks that you have allowed us to be here. Thank you for everything. And thank you for all things. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.